The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We are in John 17, and this is the perfect prayer of Jesus, holy conversation between the Father and the Son. I want to tell you a story about a very odd story. About a very unique woman. Outside of St. James Church in Shere, England, you will find a metal plaque marking the site of the cell, that's C-E-L-L, of Christine Carpenter, anchoress of Sherry, 1329. Now, I didn't know what anchoress meant, and so thankfully they're telling me. An anchoress was a person who would withdraw from common life, dedicate themselves to God and bind themselves to the church by living the rest of their earthly life within a small cell. Much like many of her fellow anchorites, Christine's small cell was attached to the church and installed with a small opening through which she would receive food and a squint window into the church that allowed her to participate in services. As noted on the plaque, her life began in this way in 1329. She explained to the Bishop of Winchester that she wished to be removed from the world's distractions to lead a more pious life. This request was granted following inquiries into her moral qualities and chastity, and she was sealed into the cell in July of the same year. As she began her lifelong vow of seclusion, a burial service was read, for she was considered dead to the sinful world, and the cell being her symbolic tomb. Despite her oaths, Christine broke out of her cell after almost 3 years and attempted to rejoin society. Having broken her holy vow, she was threatened with excommunication that led her to return to seclusion and isolation. And in October of 1332, she had to call on the Pope to pardon her sin. And on that condition, she returned and she lived the rest of her lives in that cell. Now, that's just the oddest story. To think that someone would think activity like that would help them to draw near to God. Our prayer shows us that while we are in this world, we are not of this world, but we have been called to contact and live with others who need to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was praying for himself in the first 5 verses, we saw the purpose was mutual glorification. The Father glorified, the Son glorified, and it would happen through the cross, and he would have the ability to give us eternal life. Last week, we looked at these verses where he's now praying for his apostles and disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed or kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. The plan was to reveal the truth about God. And Jesus did this not just through his preaching, but through his very life. Everything he did emulated and showed and displayed his deity, equal deity with the Father and with the Spirit. It's just a beautiful revelation of truth. So now, today, we are going to see the protection, the assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. But for those you have given me, for they are yours. And all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, and they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Dear Lord, we bow before you with our hearts and ears open. Father, we want to hear from you today. This prayer is so precious, so rich. Help us, Lord, to feed on the truth, to believe it, and to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in his prayer in John 17, 9-12, Jesus gives three permanent gifts to all who trust in him. Permanent gifts: intercession, glorification, and protection. Intercession. I pray for them. I is emphatic. It stands out. I pray for them. The word prayer is specific requests. Wow. I pray for them, his disciples. Now, one commentator makes a very important observation. These disciples are his only means to reach the world. So he prays for them. What's true of them is still true of us. God has commissioned us. He has sent us into this world that the glorious gospel might be heard and received and believed. And there's a mystery. We've seen this before. I don't know what else to say about it except it's a mystery. Those are the ones you gave me, for they were yours. They are yours. They're yours by creation, and they're mine as their Savior. It's just a precious, precious thing. Now, let's think about this. Jesus praying. And I turn to Hebrews chapter 7, and I want to read a little more than I was able to put on the slide, because those slides, you know, they just don't give you all the room you need. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 7. So I'm picking up the reading a little further ahead of the text. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest, that is Jesus, with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Right, so he's drawing this out because he's speaking to Jewish people, and he's showing them Jesus is so much better a great high priest than those that they had known. Now, there have been many of those priests, many, since death prevented them from continuing in office. When they died, they were done. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. So many groups worried about priesthood. Jesus is our great high priest permanently. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Oh, I love that word. Completely. Those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Wow. What a statement of truth. this permanent, unchangeable, never to be replaced covenant we find in Jesus, and he is able to save us completely with the highest quality and a forever quantity of time. Clearly, those who come to him as their Savior receive this complete and finished salvation because he always lives to intercede on their behalf and for their sake. We need a perfect, unblemished lamb of sacrifice, and Jesus is our Savior. Without sin, unblemished. We need a Savior who lived a righteous life, and he did. And when we believe on him, his righteousness is credited to our account. Yeah, I mean, imagine that. I've seen your record. It ain't too good. I've seen mine. It is not so good. There's some filthy rags there. I tried to work my way. Didn't work. But Jesus, as my substitute, gives his righteousness to those who believe. But I also need his intercessory work. Because even though I'm a born-again man, I still sin. I still fall short. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. And I need his intercessory work. That's the security of the salvation. Not just the sacrifice, not just the righteous life, but his ongoing intercessory work. He is praying right now for all of us. He's able to do this because he's the Son of God. You're on his prayer list. Aren't you glad? He's praying for you. He's praying for me. Romans says the same thing. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us at the most powerful place in all the universe, the right hand of the Father. He's praying. And the accuser comes along and says, oh, did you see Rick John? Did you see what he just did? And Jesus says, oh, no, I paid for that. Did you hear what he just said? Yeah, I paid for that. Wow. Isn't that glorious? Think about it. Meditate on it. Let's look at an illustration. Luke 22, 31 to 32, not 22. My typewriter messed up again. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all of you, as wheat. But I, Jesus, have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Whenever I was in trouble, I heard, Richard, you know. When Jesus is praying for Peter here, he doesn't use the nickname he gave him, the Rock. He calls him by his birth name, Simon. And we learned when we studied the life of Peter that that's an indication that Peter's showing his weakness. Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. Satan's always on the attack. He's our adversary. He's our accuser. But he has to ask permission from the Savior to sift. And what happens at the end of the sifting process? The wheat is more pure. Maturity has happened. Growth has happened. It's not a pleasant thing to be sifted, but in the end, you come out better. We thank God for the trials that come because our faith matures. But I'm so thankful that Satan had to ask permission I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Now, right after this, Peter gets into an argument with Jesus. He goes, and she says, now you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, not me. No, I'm ready to die with you. Jesus is praying for us when he knows we're going to fail. Think of that. But he gives him hope. He says, turn back. When you turn back, it's not, I hope you do, you might. No, you're going to repent. And when you do, strengthen your brothers. If when Jesus had first met Simon at the beach and said, now listen, Simon, 3 years from now, you're going to preach in the city of Jerusalem to all these people who really aren't very happy to listen to your message, Peter would have said, I'm out of here. I am not doing this. But God knew. He knew Peter, and he was preparing Peter, and Jesus was praying for Peter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only that, we have the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Who's weak today? Okay, let's take a survey. Thank you. Yes. We're weak for various reasons, you know. But the Spirit comes to help us, to come to our aid. It's the same term Martha used with Jesus and said, Mary needs to come to help me. Remember that in Luke? We don't know what we ought to pray for. Some of my best praying has happened when I was silent, when I didn't know what to pray for. And I just surrendered to the Savior. I think that's some of my best praying. And it's here in this verse. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's amazing. So not only do we have the permanent gift of Jesus interceding for us, we now are told we also have the permanent gift of the Holy Spirit praying and guiding us and leading us. The normal pattern for prayer taught in the Bible is we pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the general pattern. But here's a glorious reminder that Jesus is interceding for us and the Spirit is interceding for us. Wow. Now we could go home, but we're not going to. Okay. Glorification, verse 10. All I have is yours. And all you have is mine. Well, that speaks of ownership. We are the Father's by creation, and by the glorious salvation, we are the Savior's. And so we can make offerings. The glory and glory has come to me through them. Wow. Now, do you know these apostles? Have you read about these people? They didn't always get it right. They showed some serious lack of understanding. They argue about who's the greatest. They do this, they do that. But glory still being brought to Jesus through them. That's amazing. That's amazing. In Ephesians, there's this glorious statement. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. No, wait a minute. No, you're seated in Centennial. I can see you. But positionally, as a believer, we're already seated in heaven in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We're like the neon signs. We're the trophy case of grace. And God is displaying it to the whole universe. And look what I did with them. Hallelujah. I was in my last semester of college. I felt called to ministry seated next to this beautiful woman who's seated here today. I was at her Baptist church, hallelujah. And George Headley was preaching, and all he said in that evening service was, you'll never be happy unless you're doing what God wants you to do. Now, that doesn't sound like a call to ministry, but that's what the Spirit said to me. And Betsy supported me so much in those years, and I go off to a place called the King's College, a Christian college. I didn't even know there was such things as Christian colleges at the time. And I'm studying the Bible, and I'm making my way through, and I'm on my last semester of my senior year. I just had the best grade point average I'd ever had. And all of a sudden, I was filled with doubt. I was overwhelmed with a sense of insecurity and inferiority. And Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? And then Dr. Cook, who was the president of the school, comes and speaks at chapel. And he'd do this twice a month on Fridays. And God is my witness. He said, if you don't know why you're here, go home. I packed my bag, I got in my 74 Maverick, I drove down the parkway, and I went home. I showed up at the house. My parents said, what are you doing here? I said, I don't know. I'm not going back unless I know God wants me there. I think they were ready to call the doctor. But, you know, Sunday morning came around. I didn't go to my church. I went to Betsy's church, the Baptist church, and I couldn't wait to hear from Reverend George Headley, and he was on vacation. And I'm like, Lord, I need a message. Lord, I need a message. So, the missionary got up. And I don't remember much about him, but I think he's about 4'11" going to heaven. I remember he was short. And I thought, Lord, how's this ever going to help me? And he preached from Ephesians chapter 1. And three times in that chapter, he says it's for the praise of his glorious grace. For the praise of his glorious grace, for the praise of his glorious grace. And I tell you, God met with me that day. I had the best semester I ever had, my last semester. But it was because God wanted to bring glory to himself through a weak and broken vessel like me. And see, what's true of me is true of all of us. Hallelujah, we're the trophy of his grace. What a blessing to be an instrument. What an amazing thing that the character of God, his glory, is being shown through us. You know, and Jesus said it in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, if you'll notice, that verse doesn't say we're doing the glorifying, but others are glorifying. Oh, man. All right. Intercession. Glorification. We got one more. Protection. Protection. And how important this is. A transition is coming. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. And Jesus understood this. He had already told them. Now, as he leaves, this opens new doors of opportunity, but also dangers, because he's not with them now. So, he speaks of protection. Holy Father. This is the only place where Jesus addresses the Father as the Holy Father. Is the Father always holy? Yes. Is Jesus always holy? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit always holy? Yes. And the combination, holy, transcendent, you know, altogether different and unique, but then that familiar, intimate Father. That's just such a beautiful combination. Holy Father, protect them. Protect them. I want them to be holy like we are holy. Protect them. It means unharmed, undisturbed. It's a verb that we quote often at the close of our services. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. See, that's the same verb as used here. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. That's the goal, see, is unification, that they would be one. It leads to this unification, and we're going to see this again as we move along. Now, one commentator says some things. I'm glad you're seated. Oh, my. Oh, my. The prayer is a request that Jesus' disciples be protected in order that they may be one in love, purpose, holiness, and truth. It follows that the greatest dangers lie in those things which seek to destroy unity in love, in purpose, in holiness, and in truth. Now, as I read this, you're gonna change your prayer list. I was called to that myself. An adequate catalog of such evils, coupled with a careful assessment of their danger, would immediately double the length of this book, the writer writes. So he gives some examples. Such a catalog would include jealousy, hate, friction, arrogant isolationism, selfishness, bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, a wretched tongue. For these vices seek to destroy the unity of love. The catalog would go on to mention one-upmanship, an uncooperative spirit, brinkmanship, and impatience, which threatens unity of purpose. All kinds of sin, which abhors holiness, and lies, dogmatic half-truths, unwillingness to admit error, or sympathetically learn from one another, chronic unbelief. From all such evils, good Lord, deliver us. If Jesus thought it necessary to pray for this kind of unity for his followers, how much more should we deem it necessary to pray in this way for ourselves? Oh, it's so true. The goal was unity, unification, and so it required preservation. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. Kept them safe. A different word meaning acting like a sentinel on duty. Like a good shepherd, he watches his sheep, because you know what sheep like to do? They like to wander. And they need protection. And he is protecting us. He is protecting us by his glorious name, his character and authority. And none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture will be fulfilled. Yes, that's Judas. Every time Judas is mentioned, he is called the betrayer. It's such a sad tag on his life. He really wasn't a true follower of Jesus Christ. His identity was destruction. His destiny was destruction. He is a model of the Antichrist that is coming, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:3, who is lawless and doomed to destruction. And his betrayal was predicted in the Old Testament. Psalm 41:9 is so specific, the one who's eating bread with me betrays. Zechariah predicts of the silver that he would be paid. But Jesus is our Savior and protector. So I look under the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Maker, hallelujah, of heaven and earth. Whew. I need a very all-powerful helper, because I'm a needy sinner, and he provides it. Yeah, these are permanent gifts. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. These are good gifts, I am not a very good giver. I give some really bad gifts. I've had my children laugh at me about some of the gifts I tried to give them. Never a baseball bat, but other things, you know. And they're perfect. They're complete. They're perfect. Yeah. So let's celebrate together the gifts. Intercession. Glorification. Protection. Dear Lord Jesus, we bow before you, confessing that you are good. Thank you, Lord, for praying for us constantly in our weakness and in our victories. The times when we've turned back to you and brought glory to you by receiving your forgiveness afresh. Thank you, Lord, for being glorified in other things we've done that have brought you glory. Thank you, Lord, for the unity, the miracle of the unity that we are one in you. Thank you for the protection you offer us. Thank you, Lord, for these glorious, permanent gifts that you prayed for so long ago, but are just as relevant today. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.